That is amazing, and we rejoice with you. Yeah, he sure is. Through the good days and through the bad, he's always there. Yeah. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Through the spring, we talked about what topic to take up as we came together again in the fall, and several suggested that we do a study on doctrine. So this would be a little bit of a departure from what we've done through the years. We've tried to do verse-by-verse exposition, and we hope to get back to that. But just as a little bit of a diversion, we'd like to do a study on primarily salvation doctrine. And the reason for that is many reasons, but let me just give a few. Those who understand Bible doctrine have grown up, they have matured in the Christian life. And so, in our class, we want to put a great emphasis on deepening and maturing in our walk and our understanding of God's Word. And so those who have a good understanding of doctrine have grown up. They have done what Paul said, they've put away milk and they've begun to use solid food or meat. They're able to understand God's Word on a deeper level than just a surface devotional thought. Through the years, I have noticed that those new converts that undertook a study of the book of Romans, I've never known one of them to stray from the faith. Now, that is not to say that there aren't some, but I've never known a new convert who immediately was taken through the book of Romans that didn't stay firm and steadfast and faithful in the things of God. And so there is a great need, especially in this day, of a clear understanding of basic, fundamental Bible doctrine. And so what we'd like to do is take the book of Romans, not verse by verse, but really thought by thought, or word by word, subject by subject. And the one we would like to look at this morning is the doctrine of justification. And so you'll find that in Romans chapter 3. And let me start reading at verse 21. Now, our format will be the same as we have had before. We'll try to stop at around a quarter after for any questions or comments. So if you have some questions, comments, things that you're not clear about, jot it down. If you can't jot it down because it's too urgent, just raise your hand and we'll take your comment on the spot. Which we enjoy those, so don't worry about interrupting the flow. We've got plenty of time. We're not in any hurry. Our desire is to make sure that we all, as a class, really understand and appreciate these Bible doctrines. So we'll begin in Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, a few words that you might want to begin underlining. The first one is in verse 21, righteousness. The next one, verse 22, faith. Verse 23, sinned. Verse 24, justified. And verse 24, freely. And verse 24, grace. Verse 24, redemption. And verse 25, propitiation. So this will get us started. So we'll look this morning at justification. Let me give you a, by way of introduction, let me give you just a very brief quiz on what justification is. And so if you want to raise your hand or venture an answer, please feel free to do so. But if I were to ask this question, true or false, justification affects a change in my character. True or false? How many say true? All right. How many say false? All right. Okay. All right. The next one is, true or false, justification happens only in the mind of God. True or false? How many say true? How many say false? All right. You said false? True. Okay. All right. Next one, justification and sanctification are intimately linked in Scripture. True or false? Who would say true? Who would say false? Okay. All right, let's begin with a definition. We like to do workable definitions, and we'll try to answer those questions before our time is over this morning. A workable definition of the word justification is as follows. The act of God whereby He declares as righteous the believing sinner. The act of God whereby He declares as righteous the believing sinner. And you'll find that word justified or justification often in Scripture. For our text, it's verse 24. Keep this in mind, that the word righteousness in verse 21 and the word justified in verse 24 come from the same root word. One is a noun, the other is a verb, to justify or to declare righteous. Now, a few things that you might want to put as little bullet points or support statements under that definition. Justification takes place in the mind of God. It takes place in the mind of God. It is a legal term. It is a legal term. It happens instantly upon faith in Christ. It does not affect your practice. It does not affect your practice. It is a positional term, not a practical term. And so, having said that, let's look then at what Scripture says about justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when a sinner, someone divinely convicted of sin, has been brought to see his or her need for salvation, and whatever words are used as they approach the Lord Jesus, there is no prescription in Scripture as to how to approach Christ. There's only one way to God, but there are millions of ways to Christ. You can come to Him because you're afraid of going to hell. You can come to Him because you're guilty and you are miserable. You can come to Him because you want to be accepted and you want that sense of closeness to God. There are many ways and many reasons for which we come to the Lord Jesus, but only one way to God, and that's through Christ, our mediator. So when a believing sinner, someone divinely convicted of their sin, comes to the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, they may say something like this: Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Now let me stop right there. Is forgiveness the same thing as justification? The answer is no. We enjoy forgiveness on our side, but justification is much deeper than just forgiveness. These terms are big. These terms are life-changing. These are terms that when we really understand them, and we're going to have to pull up to the table now and be workmen of Scripture, and we really want to get the full range, the full grasp of what's going on in these terms. These are big, large terms that will take some time to really understand, but justification is the act of God whereby He declares by a divine edict, this is a legal contract, it is the act of God whereby He declares as righteous. Now, how righteous will a believing sinner become the very second he trusts Christ as his Savior? How righteous? Go back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness that is imputed. That's another doctrine, the doctrine of imputation. And we'll try to break this down now. At the moment of salvation, when a believing sinner, regardless of his language, comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I'm guilty. I know that I've done so many wrong things. Would you forgive me of my sins? Is that sufficient for salvation? Oh, yes. But is that all that takes place at the moment of salvation? No. So much takes place, and the Lord wants us to understand how much has taken place. When you, as a believing sinner, trusted Christ, now that term can be understood in many different ways. When you came to Christ, when you believed on Christ, when you received Him, when you invited Him into your life, at that moment, God the Father declared you as righteous. This is not a relative righteousness. This is the very righteousness of God imputed to your account. How righteous? Verse 21, the righteousness of God. So at this point, how many sins can God ever again remember about a believing sinner? None. So justification is God's answer to our guilt. And I want to say this morning that if there are people out there who are suffering over some guilt over past transaction, it is because they have never fully understood the truth of justification. If they're still guilty, you say, well, what about murderers? What about rapists? What about thieves? What about those who've done such horrible things that we don't even want to mention what they've done in polite company? At the moment of salvation, God declares as righteous the believing sinner. And at that moment, God wipes away. Now, that's not even the sufficient term. The Old Testament term for what God did for our sin was the term covering. God covered our sins. The Old Testament term is He put them in the deepest sea. That's not New Testament. That's incomplete compared to New Testament terms. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrificial lamb provided a temporary covering for the believing Israelite until the coming of the Lord Jesus. When Christ came and shed His precious blood, God was forever satisfied, once and for all, concerning sin. And when you, as a believing sinner, trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment you trusted Him, He declared you as righteous as God Himself. Now, the question is, do we see ourselves that way? Did you look in the mirror this morning and think, you're just as righteous as God? Your mirror is different from mine. That's practical truth. That's another doctrine we'll cover. But the answer for man's guilt is justification. Scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So how many sins can God ever remember against the child of God? The answer is none. They're all gone. So that's the beginning point. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares as righteous the believing sinner. Now, does justification affect your lifestyle? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, we can discuss that. So the summary statement of that question is that justification and sanctification are two totally different doctrines. Now, we started out this class, friends, we want to finish that way, but I just want to mention that there are some groups who believe that you can lose your salvation. And they teach that as long as you hold on, as long as you persevere, as long as you behave, as long as you sin less and less and less, then if you are in that condition when you die, then you go to heaven. They have confused sanctification with justification. Those doctrines, those groups who teach that we can lose our salvation, base their positions on passages having to do with sanctification, not justification. Sanctification is that long-term process of becoming more and more like Christ. It takes a lifetime. Justification takes place that quickly. So let me give you something you might want to write down. Justification is the work of Christ for us. It happens instantly. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It takes a lifetime. You see the difference? Let me say that one more time. Justification is the work of Christ for us. It happens instantly. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It takes a lifetime. So it's a legal contract. God declaring us righteous. It answers to man's guilt. It takes place in the mind of God. You and I will never, this side of heaven, fully understand it. We can enjoy it, but we'll never fully understand it. It happens for me, in my place, something Christ did on my behalf. It is the work of Christ for me. Now, hold your place here in Romans and go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Just a very brief illustration of how the word is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And before we begin reading in 1 Corinthians, what kind of people were the Corinthians? They were saints. Believe it or not, they were saints. I have never understood why churches want to name themselves the Church at Corinth or the Corinthian Church. There's one outside of Atlanta that I go by and I just shake my head every time I see it. Why would a group of believers call themselves Corinthians unless they were at some city called Corinth, and this one is not. The Corinthians were babies. They were fussing a lot. They were taking each other to the courts and suing one another. They had incest or immorality right in their midst, and they were congratulating themselves over the immorality. They were saying something like this, how broad-minded we have become that one of our own can live with his stepmother. It doesn't bother us anymore. They were arguing over spiritual gifts. They were arguing over They were divided over who could eat meat and who couldn't. They were arguing over days and certain holidays, and they were just a mess. They were just a mess. But Paul called them saints. So there's an illustration that there is a difference between our practical walk and our position before God. As a believing sinner, you have been justified in His sight. It takes place in the mind of God, whether we can fully understand it or not. Now, there are some truths of justification that I think really should bless us, and things that we should be willing to share with others when we think of this mighty, mighty term, justification. Somehow God loved us so much that He prepared a place in heaven called the Father's home, the Father's house, and He wants you and me to be there with Him. But God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't look upon sin. He's repelled by it. He turns away from sin. And so He had to make a way for you and me, believing sinners, to be accepted into His presence and to live for Him for all eternity. There was one way to do it. And that was His Son, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, came into the world. And when He died on the cross, making a long story short, when He died on the cross, God, Scripture says, God made Him. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you want to jot that reference down. God made Him. The words to be are added. It reads this way, God made Him sin for us. So here's what happened. All your sins individually, because Scripture says in Hebrews, Christ tasted death for every man individually. He didn't die for us in mass. He died for you individually. I believe He had your name and you in mind when He was on the cross. So when He died, God made Him sin. He took all the sin that you and I would ever commit, because in the foreknowledge of God, He knew them all. And He put your sins on Christ, past, present, and future. And while on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the divine payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And when Christ died on the cross, He paid your penalty for you, in your place, in your stead. He became sin for you. And when He died, He went into the tomb, and He was raised again on account of our justification. Had Christ stayed in the tomb, we would not be justified. So He was raised again for our justification. That's half that verse. The other half is God made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So a divine transaction took place. Christ took all of our sin, and upon believing in Him as our Savior, we took all His righteousness, the very righteousness of God. So a divine swap was had. He took our sin, we took His righteousness. So in God's mind, you are fully, freely brought into His presence. Because when He sees you, He sees the righteousness of God Himself. That should cure any guilt you have for any sin. Scripture says they are justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, just a devotional thought before we go any further. I wonder in your heart of hearts, as a Christian even, are there times when you look back over your life and you somehow still feel guilty over something you did? You're still reminded of it. It's just a failure. You look back now and you think, I just can't believe I did that, but I did. I'm speaking heart to heart now. People who have been involved in great family issues, like divorce, abortion, family breakup. I have very good friends who've been in prison for murder. Fine believers now, but yes, they did commit murder. I wonder, perhaps on a lower level, how many of us still look back and feel guilty for something we've done. God's answer for your guilt is justification. You may have heard the story of the wealthy businessman traveling through the landscape in England in his Rolls Royce. He hit a pothole and broke an axle. They sent out a crack team of mechanics, took him to a hotel and put him up in the finest hotel, took his car into the garage and repaired it. When they got the axle repaired, they detailed the car, filled it up with gas, washed it, waxed it, polished it, spit shined it, delivered it to his hotel room, and sent him on his way. He waited a month for the bill, and so he finally wrote the Rolls-Royce company and said, "You provided such good service for me, I want to pay my bill." There was a reply on gold-edged stationery from the Rolls-Royce company, "Dear sir, we have no record of any Rolls-Royce ever breaking down." So now, in a much, much larger view, God has no record of your sin. Let that sink in. They're gone. So you say, well, if I'm mindful of my sin, from where does it come? I can tell you two sources. A bad conscience, Hebrews speaks of a defiled conscience, that has never really been cleansed by the Word. An overactive conscience. Some people are like that. Some people are obsessive in things like turning out lights. They don't feel comfortable until they've turned it out 7 times. You may know someone like that. "Did you turn off the stove, dear?" "Yes, I turned it off." "Let me go check it." And so they get out of the car and go check to make sure. If you really want to meet a compulsive person, watch them at an elevator. If they punch the button 10 times while they're waiting for the thing to get there, that's a compulsive person. Some of us have consciences that are a little bit overactive. A conscience is a good thing. It leads us to Christ. But once our conscience has been cleansed by the Scripture and by the truth of justification, then we have to be willing to let God's word be true. All sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you enjoying that this morning? Are you enjoying the fact that they're all gone? You say, well, sometimes I can handle just about all of them, but that one thing I did, that one thing in my past, that one Waterloo moment, Listen, it's been said years ago by a dear man by the name of C.H. McIntosh. You probably have never heard of him, but he said this: doubt regarding God's forgiveness is not humility, but it is unbelief concerning my sacrifice. You see, it's not honoring to God to say, "Lord, I know you died for me, but there's just some area of my life that I just can't quite get over." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those people who know that and enjoy it are victorious in their walk. The devil may be the other source. Oh, how he loves to accuse us. You may have experienced something like this. You're walking in victory. You've really been studying the Word, and you've been walking close with the Lord, and all of a sudden, the thought, the suggestion comes to you, something like this: "You're not even saved." If you were saved, how could you act the way you... If you were saved, how could you kick the cat? If you were saved, how could you say what you said to your brother or sister in Christ? If you were saved, how do you have those thoughts? The devil is the great accuser. He knows when to come. He knows how to come. And he comes with accusation. You can be sure of this. God will never bring up your past to you. Isn't that amazing? Your past is gone. I know the Lord must have a sense of humor. We say, Lord, I'm just so sorry for those things I did 15 years ago. And the Lord says, Gordon, you just cracked me up. I don't even know what you're talking about. He has, by divine decree, determined to never again remember our sins against us. So justification is God's answer for our guilt. And it produces in us a spirit of cleanness. We know that all of our sins are gone. We know that now we can live in fellowship with God and in nearness to God. As long as there is one little sin, one little failure that you're mindful of, you will not enjoy that closeness to the Lord. You'll always see yourself as a second-class citizen. You'll always see yourself as the group of disciples that followed from afar. And that's not what the Lord wants. Scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And the way you draw near is by coming with thanksgiving, confessing that all of your sins are gone. So this is how the book of Romans begins doctrinally. Justification is the great central truth. Remember, Martin Luther argued that justification was by faith alone. By faith alone. It has nothing to do with works. And so justification and sanctification are two different thoughts. So now, by way of review, are there degrees of justification? Can you be 80% justified, 90%, 75%? Can you be almost justified? No, my daughter is expecting her first child in November, and my son-in-law made the slip up. He thought she was almost pregnant. I said, Martha, no. That's not the way it works. You either are or you aren't. And she is. There is no degree. There is not an almost or a maybe. You are either justified or you are not. And those who are justified are 100% justified with the righteousness of God imputed to their account. So how righteous are you as a believing sinner? As righteous as God Himself. Now, do we feel that oftentimes? So why do we have the position, but sometimes don't feel as righteous as God has declared us? Because there is such a thing as our practice. We do fail practically, do we not? But does that affect our justification? The answer is no, because justification is a legal binding contract. God Himself decreed it. And it takes place in the mind of God. It doesn't take place necessarily in the mind of the sinner. It takes place in the mind of God. He has it all taken care of. The books are all wiped clean. Your home in heaven is already prepared. Your name is on it. All you've got to do is move in. The only thing about moving in is you have to move out from here. And, that's a mixed bag. We want to go home. Yes, we want to stay here. Paul put it that way. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful for me that I remain in the flesh. We have families we want to reach. There are things we want to do. But at the Lord's time, when He calls us home, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you undergo no change in your position at all from earth to heaven. You're already seen as seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Your salvation cannot be more complete nor more secure. So how complete is justification? It is the work of God. And what he does well. There was a time in my early Christian life that I doubted my salvation just over and over again. I was somewhat compulsive, like we were talking about. I would pray every night, Lord, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I've asked you to save me, but just to make sure, I want to do it again. And I would do that every single night until the point that I really got tired of it. And finally, I said, Lord, I just want to settle this thing. And at that point, I realized that faith is not in us saying the right thing or doing the right thing or being in the right place. Faith is apart from us, and faith is transferring the care of our soul from us to him. It's a simple step. Lord, I can't save myself, and so I put my soul in your hands. I remember saying, Lord, if I die and go to hell, it's your fault. I remember saying that. I was so tired of it. It was as if the Lord said, dear son, it was done at Calvary. You enter into the good of it by faith. And once you step into the arms of the Lord Jesus by faith, it's settled, it's done, it's finished. You need never worry. And I've not doubted salvation since. I think it was because I was trusting myself as to whether I'd said the right thing or whether I was having my devotions or not or whether I was going to church or not. And that's a miserable way to live. That's sanctification, not justification. All right, any questions or comments about justification? Yes, Bill. God gave up none of his attributes to save us. He did it on a righteous basis. He didn't punish every transgression. He passed over the sins of ignorance. He passed over many sins, even in Israel, that they committed that he didn't immediately judge. We know of some events that he judged, the more serious ones. But on a daily basis, the individual Israelite, not having full light, not really understanding all that was involved in Christ, their Messiah, coming, he did overlook. Scripture says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So there was a period that God forbore. He looked over their sins. Even though Abraham was justified by faith, not everyone had that same knowledge that Abraham had, because at that point it was God revealing himself personally to people. And then word of mouth spread. Now we have the completed scripture, and people have access to this knowledge. But this is referring to the Old Testament. That's right. And we'll... And when it comes to sanctification, we'll get into that daily walk and maintaining fellowship, the foot washing. We need the daily application of God's Word to our lives. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, that's a one-time event. And I trust, I really hope and pray and trust that every one of us this morning is enjoying the truth of justification. You have no guilt that you're laboring under. That you're free. You're free from that bondage. Free from the guilt. There was a hand over here. Some, yeah, Terry.
I was wondering if there's a chapter that we could be studying in preparation for next week's class.
Chapter 3. We'll be in chapter 3 for 6 or 7 weeks probably. Any other questions or comments? Sure. Any others? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you, our Father, that you have made a way by which your beloved be not banished from you, that we're brought into the family of God with a right, just standing. And we pray that today the joy of our hearts might be that we've been brought into the family of God, saved, blessed, set apart for divine use. And Father, we pray that every heart here this morning upon leaving might have deep joy and just that sense of acceptance with you, that they need not fear or cower in your presence, but to come with boldness because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Bless our homes, our families. Keep us in your grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.